first of all, let me tell you, when it comes to birthday presents and stuff, I've always been more of a thing guy than an event guy. Because, you know, once the event's over, all you got is your memory to try to remember everything. And I like durable things you can hold in your hands. You can say, you know, oh, somebody loved me so much they got me this. And you're reminded of that every time you use it. But my wife got us the tickets to see Kansas at the Sands last night. And here's a bunch of guys that are like 105 years old. Actually, they're in the mid-60s. And they got up there and they did nothing but blow for 2 hours without a break. And the thing that I'm mentioning this for is, well, number one, you're going to have a real hard time out doing that next year, okay, for number 59. There are very few things you can give somebody that actually transports them back in time. And it did that for me because these guys were going through a spiritual search in their lives the same time I was back in my teen years. And my life was greatly affected by that because it all came out in their music, and I kind of followed their in their spiritual journey as I went through mine, and we came to the same decision about the same time. And several of the band members got saved. That's very clear in their music. But as I was an angry young teenager back about 16 years old, really listening to the band and going, wow, yeah, these guys are pretty good. How was I supposed to know at that age that about 42 years later, I'd be sitting in front of a group of people talking to them about Jesus? How does that happen? Does that happen because of God's providential will, His moral will, or His personal will, which is what we'll talk about over the course of the next few weeks? Whatever the case is, God works things out, doesn't He? And His will is done in the world. And our concern is what? How do I find out what His will is, and how can I get to a point where I know what His will is so I can direct my life by His will? When was the last time you made a major decision and it came out A-okay? Have you ever made a bad decision? One that you still kick yourself over? What's the difference between making the good decision that came out A-okay and the bad decision that you still kick yourself over? What was the difference between the decision-making process that went on between those two things? We can all make better decisions. I don't think there's a single person here that can say that there's no way they could ever make any better decisions. And we learned last week about three elements that comprise the will of God, and I just told you what they were a couple minutes ago, and I want to see how hard you were listening. What are they? God's will is divided into three different things. Who knows what they are? There is God's will that you find in Scripture, and it comes from His sovereignty, and it doesn't matter. It's going to happen because God said so. What's that called? If you have the providential will, then what do you have? It's God's laws. He has written down in Scripture, and He says, these are the things you shall do and things you shall not do, and that's what we refer to as what? God's moral will. And somewhere in between those two things, you find God's personal will for you. Right? And of course, that's what we're hoping to try to get better at discerning. As we heard last week, if we want to get better at understanding what God's will is for me personally, then it behooves me to become very familiar with God's providential will. Right? What does the Bible say about the way God acts? What does the Bible say about how God thinks about this situation or that situation? And the way that we become familiar with that is by reading our Scripture. You know, especially the Old Testament. Sorry, all you guys that don't like reading your Old Testament, there's a lot of good stuff in there. You've got to read it. Because when you read that, you get a piece of the mind of God, and He shows you over and over again how He thinks about things. What His will is for His people. How He works in His providence to establish Himself in the world. Okay? So it really behooves you to know those things, and it also would really be a blessing to you if you would understand more of what His moral will is. Okay? How many of you have ever prayed for something like, oh God, should I slash my neighbor's tires or not? Well, what does the Bible say about slashing your neighbor's tires? Well, of course, Charles Goodyear hadn't been born yet. So the vulcanization process hadn't been invented yet. As a trivia fact for the day, Charles Goodyear invented the vulcanization process. So, what does the Bible say about slashing neighbor tires? It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, don't you do it. That's up to me. And that's God's moral will. Okay? You go into a store and say, gee, I really like to have that, I can't afford it. Oh God, should I steal this thing or should I not steal this thing? Well, according to God's moral will, what? The answer is what? No. And how do you know that? Because one of the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal, you knucklehead. Put it down. So, it really helps us to be able to understand what His providence is and helps us to know what God's moral will is. But if you want to know what His providential will is and His moral will is, what does it take? It takes study, it takes learning, and it takes something that very few of you think you have enough of. And I thought you were going to say money. But time. Time. What do you do? If you're running up against a deadline, God, I've got to know by next Thursday what Your will is for this thing. Please, God, show me what it is. How do you do that? Well, you're going to sit down and read your Old Testament. You're going to read and study God's moral will. Well, what if you don't have time to do all that? What if I need help? Oh, God, help me now. Okay? What should we do? Well, the book of 1 Kings chapter 12 carries a principle about this that I want to talk to you about today. So please open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 12. And as you're finding that in your Bible, I want to give you some background, okay? If you were to go through the Old Testament up to this point, you would read about somebody by the name of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And just a bit of background on this. When David was king, David was known as a friend of God, basically. A man after God's own heart. The problem with King David was he did some things that, well, probably were not well advised. We know that he stepped outside of God's will with Bathsheba. We know that he did something very, very bad with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But he became a man after God's own heart. And God loved him and promised him this. He made a covenant with him and said, the throne will not depart from you. Okay? Not meaning David himself, like he lived forever. But he promised that the throne of Jerusalem would be his, and it would be given to his son Solomon. That was a big thing back then. To be given such a promise. And Solomon did very well in his early years as king. He started great building projects, huge building projects, and he brought Israel into a time of unequaled prosperity up to that point. Hugely prosperous. Built the city, built that. I mean, he just did incredible things and amassed a huge army, and he displayed great wisdom and even wrote a couple books of your Bible. Okay? You go back and read the book of Proverbs, guess who you're reading? Some of the Psalms written by Solomon. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, was written by... There you go. Gold sticker for the middle of Richard's forehead, right there. He said Solomon first. But that wisdom and obedience to God began to fade in Solomon's later life. And he began to seek after foreign and pagan women. And if you were to read the scripture, it would tell you that this caused him to compromise. And his heart was slowly turned away from God. And consequently, God tore the majority of the kingdom away from Solomon. Not all of it, but most of it, after he left the throne. So enter two key characters in the continuing story of the kingdom of Israel. And I mentioned them before. A man named Jeroboam and a man named Rehoboam. Okay, don't say those quickly unless you've got your dentures firmly glued in. God chose Jeroboam to be Solomon's successor and promised him 10/12 of the kingdom. Notice I said 10/12. There were two tribes that would not be part of that kingdom. Okay? But Solomon, when he heard about this, became so angry Okay? And Jeroboam became so angry because of all of this, he fled to Egypt. And so, there was a man who came along by the name of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the son of a man named Nebat. I know this is dry, but just kind of hold on here. He was the son of a man named Nebat, and the both of these guys were pretty popular. People liked Nebat, and they liked Rehoboam, and they were so popular that the people of Israel wanted to make Rehoboam king. And when Rehoboam heard about this, okay, now don't forget, God wanted Jeroboam to be king, but the people wanted Rehoboam to be king. And so, if you've got chapter 12 open, Rehoboam here does a very wise thing. Okay, when the people say, we want to make you king, please come here so that we can make you king. In verse 5 of chapter 12, he says, Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. What is he doing? Give me some time. I want 3 days to work this out. I want 3 days to process this. Okay? He wanted 3 days to seek counsel before he made his final decision. So Rehoboam called the elders of Jerusalem together to seek their advice. Look at verse 6. Then Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. Verse 7, they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So he calls the elders together, you know, the trusted spiritual leader, calls them together, and they say, if you will lead your people like a servant leader, what will happen? They will always be your servants. In other words, if you want to do well by the people, go and serve them as a servant leader, and everything's going to work good. Everything's going to be okay. But, verse 8, but Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your fathers put upon us? You see, because the people had come to Rehoboam and said, we want you to be our king, but please don't work us as hard as Solomon did. He had us doing building projects constantly. And we're worn out. We're tired. If you'll be our king, please make the yoke on us lighter. The elders said, serve them like a servant. Serve them like a servant leader. If you are fair and rule them as a servant leader, they will always be your people. But the young fellow said to him, the young men who had grown up with him replied, that is verse 10, those people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Now what does that sound like? Does that sound like serving them as a servant leader? What does it sound like? When he said, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist, what is he saying? You think my dad was bad? Wait till you see what I lay on you. I will scourge you with poisonous spiders. Ouch. So Rehoboam's story, though it's one that he makes a huge error, resulting in God's providential will to be done, as you'll see later on as you keep reading, it worked out because of the free choice of a disobedient king like Rehoboam, and this illustrates where I want to go today, okay, with this message. And it's like this, that if you want to learn how to make godly decisions, and you want to learn what God's will is, but you don't have time to do a full-length Bible study on the Old and New Testament and understand what His providence is and what His moral will is, seek godly counsel. This is the fast track. Seeking godly counsel. Point number two is seeing the forest for the trees. How many of you know what it means when they say you can't see the forest for the trees? What does that mean? It means you're so close to a situation that that's all you can see. And you can't see the forest because you're staring at one tree. All right, everybody got that? Oftentimes, you and I are going to need to make decisions. And the decisions we're going to make are so close to our hearts that we lose the ability to think objectively. Do you know what objective thought is? In my opinion, it's a gift. When God gives you the ability to think objectively about something, you know, look at the pros and the cons, the do's and the don'ts, and think clearly, I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But bad things happen when we're so close to a situation that we can't objectively understand it. When we're so close to a situation that our hearts become so fully involved in it we can't think clearly, that's a bad thing. And we make bad decisions when that happens. How many of you have made such a bad decision because you were just too involved and your heart was too close to it? You made a stupid decision. Ever done that? Okay, so I'm not just talking myself here, right? All of you guys have been there. Well, maybe some of you. Can you think of a situation where that's occurred? How about if I was to guess that it had something to do with love? Half of you guys are looking at me with a smile, kind of going, "You've been sneaking looks in my diary, bub." How did you know? Well, because it happens to everybody. Everybody. And I mean, love may be beautiful, but it creates a kind of emotional and mental fog, so much so that we make stupid decisions based on feelings. Amen? All of you that have ever done that, say amen. Okay. Let me tell you this. I'm just going to say this once, folks. Love may be grand, okay? But a divorce is more like 30 grand. Amen. You see, when our minds are so close to something that it clouds our thinking, we make stupid decisions. Maybe about love. If you're not thinking love, I know the other thing you're thinking of, and that's money. Finances. We buy stupid stuff. We do stupid things with our money. We do stupid things with our hearts. Financial stresses can be very complex, and they can create huge stresses in our lives. How many of you have ever stayed awake at night staring at the ceiling because you just didn't know what to do with all your money? God, I just got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. Please help me. Any of you pray that lately? Right? No. The good news is, folks, that God hasn't left us alone. God has given you people around you that can help you with these decisions, and they can give you counsel that can help you make better decisions. And God has the ability to speak very clearly to the godly counsel of godly people. He can do that. So, are you facing a huge decision in your life and you don't know exactly where to go, how to do it? You need to know something quickly and you're not sure that you can take all the time to do all the Bible study to come up with a good decision? Well, here's a clue in for you, folks. Invite other people into the decision-making process. I can tell you that the vast majority of all the counseling I do these days is about this. What should I do? I'm not too sure what to do about this. What do you think? Well, I wish I could count the number of times I've had to make a decision. Just could not clearly see things well enough to decide well. You know what I mean? I also wish I could have a dollar for every time I talk to somebody else about this very thing. And sometimes people will come into my office and they'll say, "Hey man, I'm not too sure what to do with this. What do you think?" And they'll just tell me what their options are, and they'll walk out going, "Hey man, thank you so much. I've got a very clear idea of what's going on." And I never said a word. But they just had to process it. You know what I mean? They had to get some counsel, and bingo, the light went on, and it's done this for me many times. You know, you talk to somebody, you get some guidance, and everything becomes crystal clear. It's like, bam, thank you. I just needed that. Now, we need to seek counsel from others, okay? But listen, we must set boundaries. We have to set boundaries. Why? Well, because as important as it is to get input from other people when we're looking to make decisions, just like Ray Bowen here, the more important it is to get counsel from people who are godly, God-loving, God-fearing people. So in other words, Just as important as it is to get counsel, it's as equally important to get the right counsel from the right people. Okay? Am I making myself clear? So the question has to be what? How do you choose the right people? And that's what the rest of the message is. How do we choose the right people? And I want to give you 5 ideas for helping you choose the right people. All right? Number one, or letter A, depending on how you think, is choosing a person is difficult, but if you choose a person who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth, you found a good thing. In other words, choose a person or some people who have nothing to lose by telling you the truth. There are people that you are going to come to and ask for help in making a decision, or you're going to look to for some guidance in something, and they're just going to love you too much to tell you what's real. They're going to be more concerned about their relationship with you than they are concerned about what the right idea is. So what do? You have to find somebody who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Okay? If you come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Jay, I don't know what to do with the situation," if I am going to allow my affection for you to cloud my judgment and tell me what to do, you shouldn't talk to me. I will tell you that I love you enough that I'm not going to tell you sometimes what you want to hear. You're going to hear what you need to hear. And you need to find people that are going to do that for you. And I'm not saying me. Find some people that you love and trust and are willing to tell you the truth no matter how it makes you feel. You've heard me say it before. Every one of us needs somebody who's willing to tell us when we have spinach on our teeth. Which means that you need to be praying for Ginny Mack, because more than once I've gone to her and I've said, "Hey man, what do you think of this? You think I'm doing the right thing, you're the wrong thing. Please tell me if I have spinach on my teeth." And that's the way I pray for her. This is a mistake that Ray Bowen made. The first people he talked to were people that had nothing to lose by telling him the truth. And he rejected their advice and went to the people that were his peers growing up. In other words, they gave him advice that best suited them and not him. Because they figured, if he rules this way, guess what? We're in the in crowd. We've got some things to gain. I'm judging them. I shouldn't do that. But can you see the danger here? Number two, letter B. Choose somebody who is where you want to be in your life. Okay? Choose somebody who's further along than you. In other words, borrow their map. You go to them and say, "Hey, you know, you have reached a place in your life, and I would love to be there. How did you get there? How did you do this? What did you do?" Bad advice often comes from people who are more interested in their relationship with you than they are in doing what's right. And we also make a mistake when we seek the advice from people who are no further along the road than we are. I would make a mistake if I went to somebody and asked them for advice and I was further down the road than they are. So we need to go to them and say, "Hey, you know, right now you are where I would love to be someday. How'd you get there?" Let me ask you a question. If you were going to go to ask somebody for financial advice, you know, your credit cards are maxed out. "Oh man, I need some advice. What should I do with all this?" You would make a mistake if you went to somebody whose cards are worse maxed out than yours and they don't know how to get out of it. You need to find somebody whose finances are better off, correct? Would that make sense to you? The same thing goes spiritually. If you want to find, "Lord, help me find a way to get free of this addiction," don't go to somebody else who's worse off than you. Go to somebody who's further down the road and it's where you want to be. 3, seek out more than one person. And while you're at it, make sure that all these people are on the same page as you are spiritually. You hear what I just said? Don't go seeking advice from people that are not on the same page as you are spiritually. Not that I want to cast aspersions here, but the last person you would ever want to ask for marriage advice from would be somebody like my dad. have been married more times than I've got fingers. If you want advice from somebody, you have to find somebody who's on the same page as you are spiritually. So what does that mean? If you're going to make a decision, Christian, who should you talk to? Other Christians. You hear what I just said? Oh, but wait a minute. They're not as much fun as the horoscopes. Oh, they're not as much fun as the psychic hotline. Dionne Warwick. How many of you remember those commercials? We must seek the advice of people that are spiritually on the same page. Okay? People sometimes come to me, and there have been people that just from the community that have come in here and talked to me, people that aren't even part of this church, and they'll say, hey, can I come and talk to you about something? And they come into my office and they'll say, I really need advice on this, and I know you're a pastor. Can you give me some advice, but keep God out of it, please? They're coming to somebody who's not on the same page as they are spiritually, right? Number four, letter E. Keep your mind open as you go. We need to go into a situation with an openness to God's leading. What if you are trying to face a decision, you're trying to make a decision, and it just so happens that the guidance you're getting is something you've never considered before? What do you think? What would you do? What if accepting God's leading isn't exactly what you expected? What if you're saying, oh God, please show me what to do here, and God takes you in a direction that you had not expected? What should you do? Do you follow? Or do you say, oh God, wait a minute, I never even considered that. I don't think so. I don't see that in my 5-year plan. What if God's 5-year plan for you is different than yours? What do? Do you follow it or not? Finally, ask yourself these questions. If somebody gives you advice, the first question you have to ask is, are any of the options that I'm considering, is any of this advice that I've gotten outside the bounds of Scripture? If somebody gives you advice and you know that it is not scripturally consistent, don't do it. All right? Somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm your friend, and this is what you need to do. And you say, wait a minute, the Bible says don't do that. Guess what you don't do? You don't do that. Question number two, what is the wise thing for me to do? I need wisdom, God. What is the wise thing? You know, sometimes the best answer isn't the right answer. Sometimes the best answer isn't the wise answer. You get what I'm saying? We need to seek wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. How many of you have ever prayed for wisdom? What does the Bible say happens when you ask God for His wisdom? Well, if you read the book of James, it will tell you that if you go to God and ask Him for wisdom, He will give it to you liberally. That doesn't mean He'll make you a liberal. It means He will pour it out on you. You get it? There's two kinds of wisdom that the world can offer you, okay? There's common sense, worldly wisdom, and then there's God's wisdom. Which one works best? What if God's wisdom runs cross-grain to common sense? What do? Ladies and gentlemen, you will never, ever, ever make a mistake by following the wisdom of God. Oh, I will tell you how many mistakes I've seen people make when they're going according to common sense. Horse sense. Nonsense. Oh, Pastor Jay, I'm going to do this. Well, no, I don't think you should do that. Well, it just is the logical thing to do. Well, sometimes God calls us to do things that are illogical. Like Mary, a hazel-eyed pastor who's way overweight and has gray hair, when you meet him online. In case you're wondering what that's all about, that's our story. What if God's wisdom runs cross-grained to ours? Follow God's wisdom. Question number three, when you are talking to somebody, ask this question, what would you do if you were me? If you were me, what would you do? Does this sound easy? Really, it's so obvious that we often miss it. And oftentimes we fail in making good decisions because we just never took godly counsel on what it is we should be considering. And the truth is that we often avoid seeking others out. And sometimes we avoid seeking other people out because it hurts our pride. What if somebody else knew that I'm going through what I'm going through? I can't let anybody know. And the reason why I can't let anybody know, more often than not, is because it would damage my pride if other people knew. Sometimes we avoid getting help from other people because we know what we're going to hear and we don't want to hear it. Pastor Jay, what should I do? Please keep God out of your answer. Have you ever avoided going to somebody for advice because you knew what they were going to say? Have you done that before? How many of you ended up making the wrong decision because you were too stupid to go to that person to hear what you didn't want to hear? I wish I had a nickel for every time I did that. There would be no problem buying a copier. You see, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Rehoboam did the right thing because he sought counsel. He did the wrong thing because he rejected the godly counsel and accepted worldly counsel. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that you help us to make not just what appears to be the best decision, Lord, help us to make the right one. And as we seek after you and in trying to follow your will and things, dear God, when we're not too sure where we are in your providence, when we're not too sure about what the moral will of God is, Lord, guide us to the godly counsel of men and women of God. God, thank you for people like that that you place in our lives, godly men and women. Now, God, our prayer would be that you'd help us, that you'd guide us, and that you would mold us, and that you'd make us into a pleasing vessel after your will and your grace and your sovereignty. Lord, help us that we don't allow pride to color our decisions and make them bad. Father, help us that we would have enough humility to go to people and speak to them, even though we don't think we're going to like what they have to say. Oh, God, help us, we pray. And in so doing, please guide us. In Jesus' name.